Well, it's great to be with you again. I don't remember how long it's been since I've been with you last. I think it's been about a year. I think it was fall of last year that I was here. But a lot has happened at Biblical since last fall, and I'll just give you a brief update. We have this incoming fall, which began about 2-3 weeks ago. We believe the largest enrollment we've ever had. So not only is enrollment up, but it's one of the largest we've ever had. It's like the Lord is going out of His way to remind us in this difficult economy that stay faithful. My hand of blessing is on you. I think many of you know President Dave Dunbar. He's got a background in this church, I think, right? We just had community update this past week, and his message to us was, yes, let us be thankful and rejoice and give thanks to the Lord for this blessing, but this is a time to recognize our dependence on the Lord, not a time to be smug or get comfortable or rest on any laurels, but to recognize we worked very hard when enrollment was not up so high. And this time we work hard, and it's really a bumper crop of students. It's like we've been fishing all night, and someone came along and said, why don't you try the other side of the boat? It's that kind of a blessing. So we're just rejoicing and thanking the Lord, and thank you for your support and your prayers for us, your interest in us at Biblical Seminary. There is still room for more. If you're interested in being one of those students, we'd be glad to have you. Every program is up. That's the remarkable thing. Counseling is up. Traditional program is up. Lead is up. Urban lead is up. D-Men is up. Every program is showing some improvement, some more than others. But we just launched our new extension site in North Philadelphia, and a lot of interesting students that are coming there, working in. Many of them, most of them, in difficult environments, and the Lord is blessing the work. So thank you for your interest and support in Biblical, and trust the news I bring next time is just as good, if not better. Well, we're looking this morning at Proverbs chapter 25. And I believe you're doing a series in Proverbs. Is that accurate? Or this isn't the first Sunday you've had in Proverbs, if I read your schedule right. So I won't spend a lot of time in background in Proverbs in general, other than to say this. We read responsibly the background of Solomon. And Solomon's court was in charge of not just producing, but collecting proverbs from all over the world. It's an interesting question regarding the inspiration of proverbs. How extensive was God's hand of authority and power over the compilation of the book of Proverbs? It wasn't just a matter of inspiring or overseeing, superintending the hand of the writer, but also a work of recognition of wisdom from other places, such that the wisdom from all over the world, from Babylon to Egypt, was those that were recognized as true and consistent with the truth of God's character from all over the world. All truth is God's truth, were part of that compilation process, such that the book of Proverbs became a training manual for leaders in training, or as I say on the PowerPoint there behind me, princes in training. So you'll see a lot in Proverbs, if you read Proverbs, a lot of references to my son. It's because the audience that's primarily in mind are princes of the kingdom who will one day be noblemen themselves. Now, once Proverbs is compiled, it has very significant and practical implications, even for those of us who are not aspiring to kingship. Even for those of us who have little hope of ever being any kind of a nobleman. When I was in college, I tried various devotional pieces of literature, and there's a lot of good stuff out there. Our Daily Bread. More recently, I've just got a Bible reading program that takes you through the Bible in a year. But in college, I took up the habit of reading a chapter of Proverbs a day. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. If there are 31 days in a month, you can read a chapter a day and read the whole book of Proverbs in a month. Proverbs 31 is the virtuous woman. So the days that only have or months that only have 30 days, well, I miss the virtuous woman, but you get the idea. That habit in college, taking me through the book of Proverbs, is a habit that frankly has served me well ever since. I still draw on the wisdom of Proverbs for my work as dean at Biblical. I'm tempted to do a poll. I won't. But how many of you work for someone, or how many of you are the boss? Either way you go, Proverbs has relevance. It has a way of letting you know. When you're trying to be a leader of people, or when you're trying to lead a venture, there are complicated aspects, and some people who look good aren't so good. It gives you tips on here's how to tell whether someone is trustworthy or not. Here's the kind of person to look for. Here are the kind of virtues and characteristics to develop yourself to be a trustworthy leader of, in the book of Proverbs case, leader of God's people. And so, God gives us the book of Proverbs, has a specific purpose and context, but its implications are far-reaching. This morning, we look at Proverbs chapter 25, which is pages 491 and 492 in your pew Bible, if you want to turn there. And we're going to look at the whole chapter. The truth is, any one proverb or any one set of proverbs, cluster of proverbs in this chapter are worthy of a message. In fact, the truth is, I had preached messages on just one or two of these proverbs, so I understand we only have till 3 o'clock today. So, we'll wrap it up by noon. But just know, we're just going to be able to scratch the surface this morning for what's here, and any one of these, or any one cluster, certainly is worthy of meditation, contemplation, and that's kind of how they're designed to work. I just say one more thing. I mean, first verse is, these are more Proverbs of Solomon, copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Anybody here at all a country music fan? I better not go too far with it. All right. I can go a little bit further with this illustration then. Anybody ever hear of Hank Williams? Not Hank Williams Jr., the Monday Night Football guy. His father. You know that Hank Williams died in 1953 at the age of 29? Most of Hank Williams' hits were posthumous hits. That is, they became hits after he died. after he died. I believe that's the meaning of posthumous. Yeah, okay, all right. So they get shorter there. He was a rising star when he developed an alcohol and drug habit that killed him at far too early an age. But some of his biggest hits were discovered. I mean, he'd written them, written the songs, were discovered after he died. What gets kicked off in Proverbs 25 are the hits of Solomon discovered after he died. Now, we get a glimpse in 1 Kings 10, the passage we read this morning. The Queen of Sheba comes and said, I heard you were a wise guy. Not a wise guy, a wise man, a wise king. But I got to tell you, not only was what I heard true, I didn't hear the half of it. There's one other person in Scripture described that way, in the book of John. You know, if I wrote down everything that's worth writing about this man, Jesus, that we walked with for 3 years, the scrolls couldn't contain it. I mean, not only is everything in here true, you just got to know, you haven't heard the half of it. Apparently, in Solomon's day, there were proverbs collected, but after he died, some proverbs, more proverbs that he wrote or compiled, gathered, were discovered in a treasure trove of Solomon's wisdom, and were collected some 200 years later and incorporated into Solomon's greatest hits, you know, a posthumous album from Proverbs 25 to 29. Part of what we get a hint at then in Proverbs 25 is a story of two good kings. One of them was Solomon, probably said enough about him. The other was Hezekiah. His story is in 2 Kings 18 to 20. Long story short, Hezekiah became a good king sort of the hard way. We get a hint, get a glimpse in 1 Kings 10 of the kind of wealth and glory that Solomon had accumulated in his day. Hezekiah inherited that several generations later and showed it off to people, including foreigners. Oh, they're from far away. What harm could they do? They're from Babylon. Eventually, they're going to come back and say, yeah, that is impressive. You know, and we've got a big army here. But in 2 Kings 18 to 20, Babylon's not on the scene yet, but Assyria is. Assyria is the country that swept away the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were knocking on Judah's door, Hezekiah's kingdom as well. Hezekiah, under that duress, under that pressure, repents in sackcloth and ashes during the ministry of Isaiah the prophet. And God spares the kingdom for a time. Spares Hezekiah's life for a time. Spares the kingdom of Judah for a time as well. And so the reign of Hezekiah became a reign of reform. And apparently some of that reform, some of that rejuvenation of the kingdom involved discovering wisdom of Solomon that was incorporated into the wisdom book of God's people. And you'll notice, you can hear overtones of that background even in some of the Proverbs we'll look at this morning. All right. Solomon's posthumous hits, Proverbs 25. It's actually going to go four chapters. We're just going to look at one chapter this morning, but hitting them real quick. We know that human beings are created in the image of God. The image of God is especially reflected in the king. And we can you can kind of do a glimpse of that image, take it from king to person in authority to person who's overseeing something, reflecting to the extent they do it virtuously and well, Well, you're getting a little glimpse of how God administers the universe in a virtuous and good way. It starts off in verse 2 with, here's the difference between God and a king. It's the glory of God to conceal the matter. That is, God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need to investigate. He knows. It's the glory of a king, however, to ferret it out, to search it out, to investigate. God doesn't need the investigation, but a king, to get to the bottom of something, may need to investigate it. It just kind of leaves the implications of that contrast in the air. Proverbs 25:3. Like the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. The other being in the universe that's described as having unsearchable, unfathomable ways is God Himself in Romans 11. What we're getting here is a glimpse of a person that's managing, particularly a person that's managing a whole country, is like unto God managing the universe. Implications, derivative points. So recognize even your boss or the president of your company has a lot that's on his or her mind accounting for their decisions. It may not be as simple as it looks from the view down under. Something like that. The king's heart is unsearchable. There are various dynamics coming into play in the renderings, decisions, and thoughts of a king. Let me get a couple of proverbs on the king's presence. Not his gifts, but his where he is located. Remove the dross from the silver, and out comes material fit for the silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Well, get rotten people out of your administration. It's kind of the idea, and you end up with a better administration. It's like silver that's got corruption in it. You've got to heat it up, put it under pressure, get rid of the dross, and you come out with something better. Well, the same is true in a president's cabinet, a company's leadership, an elder leadership of a church. You can see the derivative points. Get rid of the rotten apples in positions of influence. People of wicked character, unvirtuous, unseemly character, and you end up with a better organization, a better nation overall. Don't exalt yourself in the king's presence, and don't claim a place among great men. It's better for him to say, come up here, than for him to have to humiliate you before a nobleman. Or better to not be presumptuous. Better to be demure, deferential, and be called up, than to elevate yourself and be knocked down. See how practical some of this stuff is. Some of us have specific situations in mind, involve either ourselves or someone else promoting themselves and had to be knocked down a peg. You just see it. Of course, there's an implicit warning in here as well. Don't be the one that needs to be humiliated. Verses 8 to 10, handling disputes. What you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you argue your case with a neighbor, don't betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you'll never lose your bad reputation. You ever get fired up about something? I'm gonna take this. I'm gonna sue you. I'm gonna take this before the mediation committee. This is saying, take a deep breath before you do that. Better to diffuse a situation, handle it privately, than to escalate it and find out you didn't have your facts straight. You didn't have your ducks in order before you went forward with it. Just this past week at Biblical, he had a situation. We've got cabinet meeting on Tuesday. It's, I believe, 2 days from now. Not trying to think about, shop on this good Sabbath day, but, you know, we've got a cabinet meeting in 2 days. We had a situation come up, and I'm thinking, I'm going to need to put this on the cabinet agenda and ferret this out. It just so happened, yesterday I was able to meet with one of the people involved, and the whole situation was diffused. You know, and my understanding was, you were saying that. Well, actually, what I meant was, and the wisdom of this proverb is all over that. Better to go directly with the person. Make sure you have the facts straight first before you escalate, before you take it up a level. I mean, you get the idea, right? Verses 11 to 14. Now, helpful words. Helpful helpers. Unhelpful words, unhelpful helpers. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's tough to beat an apt word in the right context. It's like gold apples in silver candlesticks. And you get the picture. That's sweet. Tough to beat that combination. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Not so good to an unlistening ear. Not so good coming from a fool, coming from a not wise person. But when you get the combination in which a hard word needs to be spoken, and it's a person of credibility, virtue, wisdom, to someone who's receptive, humble enough to receive it, it's tough to beat that combination. That's what this is surfacing. Like the coolest of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. Been working hard in the field and you get a cold rain or a snow. It's refreshing. Also, as a faithful messenger. On the other hand, like clouds and wind without rain, is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. A poser who claims to be able to do things he can't. Well, it's like wind and clouds gathering, but the rain never comes. You know, you're all out in a bag of chips. You know, where's the beef? You know, you see what Proverbs is getting at. Verses 15 to 17, the power of moderation, both in spirit and in personal character management. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. And I love this, the way this next part is put. A soft tongue breaks the bone, or gentle tongue. It's actually... in the original, a soft tongue breaks the bone. I mean, you hear that, it's like a karate chop. You know, it doesn't seem like much, but it's got tremendous power. Well, so, a person under composure who frames things, if anything, with understatement is more persuasive with patience than a boorish person who's a loudmouth. It's a soft tongue breaks the bone. By forbearance, patience, a ruler is persuaded. And this is written from the perspective of one who is a ruler. Or four would be rulers in training. Patient, gentle, level-headed, calm counsel is what persuades. If you find honey, eat just enough. Eat too much of it, and you will vomit. You've got a whole bag of Oreos, that's great. You don't need to eat all of the whole bag in one sitting. And of course, in that specific is a general principle. Be moderate. In moderation. In both what you eat and in what you pursue. Likewise, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. That's starkly put. Some of us know what that's talking about. It is genuinely possible to wear out your welcome. And I think that applies to things like email and phone calls as well. In other words, you may be a likable person, but for most of us, people can handle only so much of us. Too much of us is, well, you cross that line, and where it's people don't look forward to your coming, they look forward to your leaving. Like a club or sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Falsehood, slander, hurts, wounds. It's not an innocuous thing. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not according to Proverbs 25:18. Words can hurt, particularly words that slander the reputation of another through falsehood. Like a bad tooth. Anybody ever have a tooth break on you when you're eating something? I'm old enough now, I've had that happen. Just going on vacation to North Carolina this past year in the summer. We were grabbed something to eat through the drive-thru. We're eating in the car. You know, we're trying to make time. Broke a tooth. Fortunately, it didn't break deeply enough that I needed a dentist, but I was concerned about it. This is saying, like a tooth. You ought to be able to rely on your tooth to chew food. You know, you're not abusing it. And you're not chewing wood. You ought to be able to rely on it. But you rely on it and it breaks. Or a lame foot. You ought to be able to put pressure on your foot. But a bad foot, a lame foot, gives way just when you are relying on it. Is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble? You know, just when I needed this person to come through, they don't. Proverbs says, it's like a bad tooth or a lame foot. You know, just when you need them, you know, that's when they give way. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day. And you need that jacket. Somebody takes it away. Or like vinegar poured on soda. They ever do that? Or Coke on Pop Rocks. just bubbles up. Is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. That is, someone is going through something grievous and you're just sing-songy. Well, that's like pouring vinegar on baking soda. Or they're already cold and you're taking away their coat. Great to be optimistic and cheerful. This is a proverb that says, also pay attention to what hardship a person may be going through. You may be adding to their affliction by your attempt to be nonchalant or cheerful. Difficult people. Yeah, and I'm going to get here before too long, and one of these difficult people can be your spouse. But more on that in a second. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, in just a couple minutes, we're going to look at this passage resurfaced in Romans 12, which expands this principle. But here, in the proverb itself, it's, don't be nasty to your enemy. Be kind. Be compassionate. You find they need food, give them food. For one thing, there's a God in heaven that's watching. You don't have to be spiteful to them. Be kind to them. You can afford it. Be kind to them, and they'll feel bad, and the Lord will reward you. As a north wind brings forth rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks, or a backbiting tongue brings angry looks. You know, eventually, you know, you're talking bad about people. That will get to the person, and you'll find yourself as sure as a north wind brings rain, so sure that person will recognize you're not a person who's doing them any good. As sure you can expect to be greeted with angry looks from that person. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Now that's Linda's and my life verse. better live on a corner of a roof than share a home with a contentious woman or a quarrelsome wife. By the way, a contentious man, a quarrelsome husband is not much fun either. Here you've got one proverb among several that's encouraging, in this case, young men, to be looking for something deeper, something different in a future spouse than just exterior beauty. You know, beauty fades, and even besides all that, a beautiful woman who is contentious, Solomon puts this beautifully, it's like a gold ring and a pig's snout. you first look to the attractiveness of the gold ring, you notice that, but it's only a matter of time before the pigness comes out. Well, recognize, you know, as desperate as you may think you are to be relieved of your singleness, realize better to live alone as a recluse than with a contentious person. Just a warning overtone there. Interestingly enough, this is the very counsel inspired by God through Solomon that ends up tripping up Solomon himself. It's a sad story. He starts out well with wisdom from God, but ends up forgetting his own counsel. And his wives end up taking, wives is plural, end up taking his heart away. Like good water. And there are just two proverbs, very different from one another, not making the same point, but both involving good, cool water. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Boy, Hezekiah knew that well. What relieved the invasion of Assyria was when God got a message to the invading army of Assyria that there was trouble elsewhere, so they retreated and got involved in something else. You can just imagine the relief that Hezekiah felt when he got that word from the distant land, that Assyrian army isn't going to bother you for a while. They're tied up elsewhere. Well, good news from a foreign land is like cold water to a weary soul. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. There's a warning here. You see a good stream of water, a good pool, it can get corrupted. It can get corroded. You're a virtuous person. That's something to maintain, not be taken for granted, because a good person can go bad. A virtuous person can be corrupted, can be corroded, like a good spring of water. I mean, gosh, last year I drank right from this spring, and now polluted. That can happen to a person as well. Verses 27 to 28, managing your own self. It's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. So just like gorging yourself on honey, you know that that's not good. Well, it's not much more attractive either to be a person that fishes for compliments, that's looking, seeking affirmation. It's just as ugly, just as unattractive. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control, or one who fails to control his spirit. or his ruach. A person who can't control their temper, a person who can't control their appetites. It's like a city that's unfortified. It's got all this potential, but it's liable to be invaded and taken over by something else because they can't control themselves. So, first principle of leadership, or an early principle of leadership, first of all, learn to lead yourself, to control your own self, your own temper, your own spirit. Now that's Proverbs 25 in a nutshell. Quick flyby, Passover. Take the helicopter up a level. And we see that a couple of these proverbs are resurfaced in the New Testament, which tells you, among other things, Jesus too read his Bible, the Bible that he had. Luke 14, he draws from Proverbs 25, 6 and 7, and notices when people go to a banquet, we don't do this much, maybe at a wedding or something, or sometimes if you're at a company banquet or something, and there's a head table set up, just imagine what would happen if, you know, someone who's not part of the wedding party, you know, tries to sit at the head table. That's for the best man. That's not you. You can see how humiliating that would be. Well, those are some of the few contexts in which seating in places of honor takes place in our culture. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, it was pretty common. You know, you could tell who was who by where they sat, how close to the owner of the house or the guest of honor or whatever. Jesus notices the same thing. And he says, you know, I see you're all shouldering one another trying to get to the honorable spots. Really would be better to pick for yourself a lower spot and be invited up. It's, he's just quoting Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. But then he broadens the point and says, it's going to work that way on Judgment Day too, just so you know. The one who exalts himself is going to be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, it's not just a tactic for getting ahead in your company, you know, pretending to be lowly and trying to get... Just realize, God's got his eye on it. He opposes the proud, gives his grace to the humble. Better to be more humble and be invited up than be presumptuous, be invited down. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. Well, this picks up Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. Now, we could camp there for a while. And we'll just give it a glancing blow on the way by. Romans 12 says, never take your own revenge. Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I'm very, very glad that Scripture, the New Testament, Jesus doesn't say, don't desire vengeance because that's just evil. That's actually a righteous instinct to want the wicked, want to see the wicked be brought to justice. It's actually a righteous instinct to want to see Osama bin Laden brought down. Recognizing, of course, if God brought everybody down who deserves to be brought down, wouldn't be many of us left. I mean, we'd all be in trouble. But that instinct of wanting to see justice is actually a righteous one. What Romans 12 clarifies is vengeance. That desire for righteous justice is a good one, but vengeance is a prerogative that belongs to God alone. That's why you don't take your own vengeance. That's why you leave room for, Romans 12, the wrath of God. He's better at getting the justice done anyway. And then Proverbs 25, 21 to 22 is quoted. So, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you're leaving room for the wrath of God, and God will ensure that justice is done. probably a better instinct yet is to pray for that person's repentance and restoration. But barring that, you don't need to take your own vengeance because there's a God in heaven who's overseeing the whole thing. And he does a pretty decent job of running his universe. By the time we get through Proverbs, you get a picture of what a virtuous, wise, discerning person is. And if ever you wanted to get a picture beyond the Gospels of what Jesus is like, it's the book of Proverbs. You want to know how Jesus thought, you know, how he discerned, how he weighed up different priorities? Proverbs pretty much tells you. What Proverbs gives us is, you know, could there be a better king than a king characterized by the wisdom and virtues and character of Proverbs? Could there be a wiser ruler? Have truer words ever been spoken than Proverbs of Jesus? And so what we get through the book of Proverbs is a picture of, a vivid picture, complete with topography and nuance of what a virtuous, righteous, wise ruler is like. You get a picture of what Jesus is like. And then land in the plane, sharpening the focus, turning the screw. What about you and me? How wise are you? You know, you look at the standard bearer, the plumb line of the book of Proverbs. How wise are you? How much like Jesus are you? Part of what God's Word does, and Proverbs in particular, is lay out these principles, and you can see, yeah, I see how I'm doing that, or I can see how I'm falling short. And man, I can't read a chapter of Proverbs without having at least one verse that kind of jumps off the page, hits me between the eyes, and says, I mean, man, you stumbled over that one a time or two. You stumbled over that one a time or two in the last week. Let me encourage you to do this. I mean, we've been through 28 Proverbs this morning. Pick one. Is there one that stood out to you this morning, that kind of jumped off the page, that you can say, that's one that I think the Spirit of the Lord has brought to my attention, brought before my eyes, just for me this morning? I mean, may not be the same one as anyone else in the room, but this one, that's one I can see. I've got to work on that one. I need the Spirit of God to go to work on my character in that area. Pick one and make that your focus for the next week, the next month. That fair enough? One of mine is going to be moderation in terms of use of time. And I'm going to close right now. Father God, we thank you for the practicality of your word. How a training manual for leaders from 3,000 years ago can still jump out from the page at us even today, confronting us with areas of foolishness, foibles, or deficiency of character, sinfulness. Father, I pray that you might continue to use your word to continue to make us people of godliness of character, to continue to make us people who are more and more conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.